Amen. Good morning. Ever hear an introduction, you think, man, I'd like to meet that guy. I realize it's you. Hey, I want to respect your time, but please, I know you've heard a lot of things. You're led well. I can tell walking into the room that you're led well. I like that you guys like each other. Michigan, we have kind of a blue-collar shop worker vibe that's caused us oftentimes to be like, well, we're really in the ditches, and those that are in management are our enemies, and I just find that you guys are, like, you like each other. You ever walk into a funeral, and you can tell within 30 seconds whether the guy lived a meaningful life or not? Because people are talking to each other, they like each other, or they're all sitting there like, well, I walked into this room last night, and from about, I don't know, probably 50 yards down, we started hearing you. And then we walked in, and there was coffee, and there was donuts, and then we were preaching, and there was coffee, and there was donuts, and then we were, afterwards, there was coffee and cupcakes, and... And I get it. It's cold here. You got to have layers, you know. So I'm in favor of it. I'm for you. Hey, let me make a point before we get started. And this may be a little difficult. I'm going to start from a place where you're like, hey, he's trying to step on my toes. I'm really not. I'm trying to break both your legs. Because I think in many ways we need to learn to walk differently than we've become accustomed to. So let me just start with this. When I say go, I want you to raise your hand when you can name, in some detail, five sermons that have changed your life. Like from the night you heard, from the day that person preached. I know the 3 points. I remember the scripture. Not the story about the pony. I remember the way I felt that night. But you remember that sermon. I can name 5 sermons that have changed my life. But when I say go, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, go. I can name 5 sermons. There's one. Isn't this just depressing? Don't we need like a mournful Jeopardy theme song, but in a minor key, sort of a sad? Okay, two people had. Let me ask you another question. We're going to ask the exact same question, but we're going to change one word in the question just to see if we can make a point. Not 5 sermons, but raise your hand when you can name 5 people that have changed your life. Can I see your hand? Isn't that fascinating? Isn't it fascinating that what we put so much time and energy and effort into, and by the way, I'm not in any way diminishing the preaching of the Word of God, but I am saying this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so we could see the glory of God. And may I suggest to you that the Word of God still needs to take on flesh so that people can see what it looks like. I'm not sharpened by words. I'm sharpened by someone who knows the Word. I'm not sharpened by, that's a lovely shirt. It's black, you know. Does it make me look fat? Like, no, it's not the shirt's fault at all that you look fat. It's the fat, under the fat, under the shirt that makes it look fat, right? And I wish we had time today so I could say, like what do those 5 people have in common? But I've done this about 100,000 times face-to-face with people, and this is what I've learned. What the things they have in common is they were honest with me. Is that true? They didn't just tell me what I wanted to hear. They told me what I needed to hear. They believed in me before I believed in me. They saw me before I knew what I was looking at when I looked in the mirror. They let me do things really poorly from their pulpit. They let me date their daughter. They let me work in their business until such a time as I became proficient at it. And this is what I'm trying to say to you. As pastors, hear me. This message is not designed to be unforgettable. This message is designed today that you would be on many, many, many people's 5 people that changed my life list. How is it that you, from that position of ministry, are going to be that person that's never forgotten? The former superintendent, Clarence St. John. Forgive me, I'm not good with names. I remember things in different ways than most people do. But I hear that name all over the place. Have you ever heard of that person? Like, yeah. And they never say, man, that guy. I never forget his treatise on the hermeneutics of Luke and his historiography. They say, he stopped me in a hallway, and he said one thing to me, and it changed the trajectory of my life. What is that? That's a gift. When you understand the awesome responsibility of being called pastor or sister or brother or mentor or coach or tormentor, and you understand that your words and what you think of people changes their words and what they think of themselves, it's awesome. So today I want to talk to you. I want to give you 5 statements that I hope will be helpful to you. And that's, number one is this. Everybody has a why. Say it with me. Come on. Everyone has a, say it again. Come on. Everyone has a why. And what I mean by that is everybody has a purpose. Like, God didn't make you and then have to find something for you to do. Yeah, we made Pastor Aaron. We better give that boy a job because, you know, otherwise he'd be standing in the bathroom getting stories all day. And God doesn't make people and then try to find something for them to do. Hear me. There was something that needed to be done. So God created people. Every person that you know, every person in this room right now, there's a reason for you being you. There's a poll that was put out by Lifeway Research, and it asked, how often do you think about how do I get more purpose and meaning in my life? And the results I thought were startling. 15%, so about 1 out of 7, say, I think about purpose about once a month. I would imagine those are the people that get paid once a month. And they kind of go, was it worth it? All that driving back and forth and rush hour traffic and the boss that's the Antichrist and the guy next to me that doesn't understand what soap is for, is this really worth it? Once a month they stop and go, you know what? I should probably think about doing something else in my life. It's not a crisis, it's not an epidemic, but 1 out of 7. Until you add the next category, which is another 21% said I think about it weekly. You ever get the sweats because tomorrow you have to go back to work or tomorrow's the board meeting? Anybody else have a church problem where it's like deacon-possessed? You ever heard that phrase where it's like, oh, I got to... There's Lucifer and Damien, and they're all going to be there. And you start getting the sweats, right? About once a week, somebody goes, 33%, now 37%, we're up to saying, I'm not sure that the life I'm living is a sincere expression of the life I'm supposed to live. It's an issue, but let's take it one step farther because there's another 21%. They say, Jim, I think about it every day. I feel like I'm on this treadmill. I'm running, and I see other people running. I'm tired, and I see other people tired. I'm sweating, and other people are sweating. But I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. I feel like I'm living somebody else's life. And it's the life people told me to live. I went to college. I married a good person. We had 3.2 kids. We have a mortgage we're paying down every year. We have a 401k. A 401k. It's, yeah. But I feel like I'm running and I'm not going anywhere. Let me tell you something, guys. About 8 out of 10 Christians that I asked this question to, what do you think that your purpose is in life? About 80% say, man, I don't know. Let me tell you something. Everybody is created for a reason. Everybody has a why. And I think it's one of the great privileges of our position in people's lives to help them understand what God's will is for their life. If you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, we're God's workmanship. Some people say handiwork. Some transliterations say masterpiece. But we're something that God formed and fashioned in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. That word workmanship or handiwork or masterpiece is the Greek word poema. We got our modern word poem from it. So you're not just a gear and a transmission. Every person you know is the rhyming, rhythmic, beautiful, powerful, well-cadenced, perfectly placed expression of Almighty God to their generation when they know who they are. And if they don't know who they are, then they're the lost children of this world that try to find the next thing to make them happy. Everyone, hear me, please hear me. Everyone is born with someone who's looking for them. And when you say, hey, I see something in you. Hey, I recognize it. Anybody have problems staffing their nursery? Do I even need to ask, right? And I like my children. I don't care for other people's kids the same way. And so I don't believe in purgatory, but if I did, it'd be your church nursery on Sunday morning. Maybe a little bit more heat, maybe a little bit more sulfur and brimstone. But that thought of being around other people's children crying, like I can take other people's kids, but it's more like saliva. You know what I mean? Like a little bit over a long period of time, I'm okay, but don't make me drink a gallon of the church nursery because I just can't take it. I'll lose my mind. So this thought that you're standing there at the church nursery and you're watching people check in their kids. And you watch the one kid, he's screaming bloody murder. It's like you're throwing him in the flames. And another kid says, bye, mommy, bye, daddy, kiss and go hug. Have a good time, and they leave. Well, let me tell you something. I like to corner those people right after that moment and say, I observe that you have wonderful kids and they love you. I observe you're a good parent. Can I compliment you on that? And can I also say that not every kid that goes in that nursery has a man like you in their life, has a woman like you in their life. And let me just build a small bridge to a meaningful place. What if once a month you came in and read the story to those kids? They always say yes. Why? Because I saw something in them. I was looking for them and I found them. We have a rule at our nursery. You can only work 2 Sundays a month. Because we have so many people waiting to work in the nursery of our church. Why? Because everybody's looking for someone who's looking for them. And when we find them, you're an excellent parent. Would you be an excellent parent for these little demon-possessed kids that come into our nursery? And we'd love to. And they read the story once. They say, can I do it again? Well, yeah, but not for a couple weeks because there's other people that are signed up. Well, can I do the snack? You can do the snack if you want to next week, but that's it. You're done for the month. You have to go back with the big people. And, because that's where we teach you to tithe. So that's important to us. Point number two. Those who haven't found their why, they haven't found their way. Many of them are born again. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but their life makes no more sense in many ways, even though they're a believer now, than it did when they were an unbeliever. The Bono song really describes it well. U2 sings it. You took my cross, took my shame, whatever it is, you know, that you know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You guys know that one? But I still, come on, haven't found what I'm looking for. Yeah, that is the common condition of mankind that he's talking about. Let me tell you this. If you don't know if someone's found their why yet, it's very simple. You just look at their social media. And on their social media, you'll see Jesus in purpose, or you'll see an idol. Well, what's an idol? An idol is something that gives us the sense of worship without it being God. So I want to give my life to University of Michigan football, but not this month. I want to give my life to this social cause or this political party or this soap that I'm selling for profit and fun. Whatever it is, we'll find that the people will give themselves to a cause if we don't give them the cause of Christ. And so they find themselves in these all the idolatry steps. So if you look at their social media, they're all excited about sports, they're all angry about issues, or they're all uptight, or they're all ambitious, but Jesus isn't mentioned. Understand this. They may have found Jesus, but they haven't found their purpose. How do we recruit people? Well, we don't. We understand people. We talk to people. So I would say this, guys, even Christianity can be an idol. I know that seems like an odd thing to say, but I just say this. There is a growing dissatisfaction in the church, especially amongst the young, and a Christianity that tells people what to do and what not to do, but never tells them who they are. And you would be wise to take note of that, that the time is coming when people don't want to just be good. They want to be good for somebody, some reason, some cause. And if we don't give them that cause, they'll become Ohio State Buckeye fans, which is why every church has an altar at the front. Just kidding, President. I'm just kidding about just kidding. Number three, God has hidden for us the clues of our why. For time's sake, we're going to come back to that in a minute. But understand this. It isn't like, what do I do? Take an aptitude test. There are questions we can ask, very simple questions. I'll teach you in a moment, where people will tell you a great deal about who God created them to be. It's a beautiful conversation. It's simple. Number four, those who find their why and live from it get to live abundant lives. And those who don't will waste the only life they will ever be given. You read the parable of the talents. That should make you a little scared if you don't know what you're supposed to do. Because God invested something in you. And you're supposed to do something with that investment that brings a return. As a pastor, I say this sometimes, but to a room full of pastors, I can say this here, and you'll know what I'm talking about. I go hold a lot of people's hands. Often the last conscious conversations they have in this life will have with their pastor. I come from a very Catholic community, so it's not uncommon to call the preacher or call Father Jim, you know. I'm Pastor Jim, I'm just Jim, but I, you know, call the priest and I'll show up and what can I do for you? And he'll ask everybody to leave. She'll say, everybody get out. I need to talk to the priest. And they'll talk to me about their life. Hear me, guys, we leave this world one of two ways. Number one is this, like a guy that hits the ball and it should have been an in-the-park triple, but he's gonna stretch it to an in-the-park home run. And the third base coach is saying, hold up, but he knows I'm going to win this game. And he turns that third base and he runs. Because I know that if I drive this shoulder into that man's torso, I'm going to introduce his spleen to his spine. He's going to wake up next Tuesday and we're going to win the game. And they run, they bam, and the ball comes out, you win the game. There are people who live their life for Jesus that way. And there's other people that just stood at the plate with a bat for 70 years as every pitch went by. And you get to hear about the life that was invested or the life that was spent and is never coming back. Please hear me. Those who find their why and live from it, they get to live abundant lives. And those who don't will waste the only life that they've been given. Fifth thing I want you to hear is this, is one of the key roles, I believe, of leadership in the body of Christ is to help people discover who they are. Let me help you. Let me buy you a cup of coffee. Let me talk to you. Let me listen to you. Then we prepare them and release them to live their purpose. If you think about your church like a giant, let's just call it a pyramid, and you say, boy, we like to talk about how many people did you have in the service last Sunday. I bet you there's not a pastor in this room that doesn't have some idea of the number of people that they ministered to last week. Am I right? Amen. But understand, that number is secondary to the number that establishes the base. The base of your church predetermines the stable height of your ministry. What if every door greeter knew they were there because God called them to be a greeter at that door? You'd have like Stormin' Norman the doorman that is there early with cups of coffee and hand sanitizer and knows who to hug and knew who not to hug, because that's what they do. What if every person on that worship team wasn't there because they wanted to get a husband, because they really felt they were created to lead people in worship, right? What if the sound man wasn't just a control freak, but he was like sent by God? Anybody ever had a sound man turn them off when they said something the sound man didn't like? Yes. Yeah. And then he ran for the board. And then I ran from the board. So how many you ministered to last week is secondary to how many you had ministry for. If you have ministry for 100 people, let me tell you what's about to happen. Regardless if you have 50 today or 200 today, you're about to have 100 people. Why? Because you have ministry for 100 people. If you want to have more ministry for people, you've got to get more ministry to people. And that dynamic is getting people to know who they are. It says this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And the purpose for that is to prepare his people for works of service. Now, Ephesians 2, we're created for good works. Ephesians 4, we're going to help you do that. I think the pastor's role, if you're here and you're a youth pastor, oh, especially if you're a youth pastor, young adult pastor, worship pastor, your goal is not to put on a good performance once a week. Your goal is to get to know what God's put inside that church. Your goal is to be a gold miner. I know we're supposed to be shepherds. That's cool and all, but I don't like sheep. They scare me. But gold mining, I think, is awesome. That thought that buried underneath megatons of worthless junk and dirt, God has placed inside of every person something powerful and beautiful and valuable. If you look at your congregation like sheep, I think they'll act like sheep. But if you look at them like a mine that's filled with nuggets, you'll dig into those things. And when you find them, you'll celebrate and you'll put it to work and you'll refine it and you'll spend it with joy. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says this, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. So the big question is this, how do I help people discover their purpose? Are you guys ready? If you haven't written down anything, don't worry about it, but you're going to write it down right now. Okay, capiche? I lived around enough Italians to know what this means. How about you? It's like, you got it? And there's too many fingers, but you got it, right? So if you got saved today at Freedom Center Church, we would ask you two questions. Number one is this. We'd say, what did God just save you from? And we would listen until they got done talking. I love that conversation. Anybody else love that conversation? I was this, I was that. God saved me from this. I left it all behind. Jim, I'm like, I'm just so happy for you. But immediately, the second question comes into play. We ask a lot about the first question. Here's the second question. What did God save you from? Second question, what do you think God saved you for? Because if it was to take you to heaven, then what are you still doing here? My suspicion is, since your heart is in heaven, but your body's still on earth, your body's got some work to do. And I'm going to help you figure out what that is. Because most of the time, especially at that altar, they go, I don't know. I like animals. I'm like, it's like heal them or to eat them? Like, what do you mean by that? I like fuzzy, brown-eyed, you know, well, buy a cat. I'm not talking about that. What do you think God made you to do? And now I'm so excited about your purpose. And I am sincerely. And they'll say, I don't know. And this is when we start to ask them these questions. Are you guys ready? Number one question is this. What's your passion? What thrills you? Now, people like to talk about themselves. They're the only subject they feel like they might be an expert in. So, you know, what do you think about the hermeneutics of Lucan historiography? What do you think the embargo from the oil in Venezuela? What's your thought on? They don't know and they don't care. But I want to talk to you about you. What is it? Here's a question. When you put a quarter of effort into it, somehow a dollar of reward comes back to your soul. What is that? What is it that when you do it, even though it's you got to do it, but when it's done, there's something that is so satisfied in you. You're like Jesus saying, I've got food that you don't know anything about. There's something else that strengthens me besides the sandwich you just brought me, fellas. When I get to be everything I'm supposed to be, there's a satisfaction in my soul. Just like when we do our imitation of somebody else's life, we're unsatisfied. When we behave as we are created, there is a satisfaction. What is that? If you could do anything starting tomorrow and all jobs paid the same and you couldn't fail, what would you do? Just talk to me. Oh, it doesn't matter. I've got a mortgage. I couldn't go back to school. My wife would never let me. My kids, once I get 10 years from now, don't let them get away with excusing away their God-given purpose. If you can see who they are, you got to show them that they have something more in them than they might recognize. So what is it you could do? And then listen and hear me. They will tell you some of the craziest stuff. I had this one young lady, I said, so what are you passionate about? Like, well, I just had a conversation with some of the students up here. I said, 10 years from now, I run into you at the Mall of America, which is now a large Amazon collection center, because everything else went out of business in malls. And I say, why are you doing that? And he goes, I'm living the life of my dreams. What is that? And I listened as they began to dream about what happens a decade from now. And there were families, and there was recording studios, and there was ministries that were birthed, and there were inner city kids that were getting out, and they were living their purpose. I was so excited. Listen to me. This thought, what is it that thrills you? People want to talk about that. And they'll tell you some crazy stuff. This young lady, her name's Sydney. I said, Sid, you know, what do you want to do 10 years from now if I ran into you? What would you be doing? She said, oh, I want to start a chain of mobile dog grooming businesses. I said, let me repeat back to you what you said to me. I want to be in an enclosed space with a dirty dog that's wet. There will never be a scented candle called Wet Dirty Dog. She said, yes. I'm like, why? I just love dogs, and I love people, and I get to minister to them, and I pray over their dogs. And I went, that's so weird. How many guys know there's sometimes you want to talk people out of their purpose? Because... why? Can I tell you the day, this is 5 years later, she owns a chain of these that are all down the East Coast, and she has more money than most of the people in this room right now. And she's 25 years old, married, on her way to having her first baby. And it came out of a conversation where she got to ask the question, what do you want to do when you're done doing all the stuff you got to do? I know we're farmers. You got to milk the chickens. You got to, you know, I get it. When you're done milking the chickens, though, what is it you want to do? And they say, well, I want to cheer for football. Not hobbies. What is it when you put your quarter of energy into it, somehow a dollar of ho-hos drops out of that vending machine, and you feel like you just won the lottery? It's a clue. Are you hearing me? Why is it anyone would want to be a school teacher? Why would anybody want to be a police officer? Why would anybody want to be a missionary? Why would anybody want to be a pastor? If it's for the money and the fame, you've been badly... Go see your shrink and then figure that one out. What I'm saying is this. There are things that God places inside of us that we're passionate about. Why does somebody become a missionary? Because when they close their eyes, they see the faces of another land. And they can't wait to go home to a place they've never been before. Why does somebody want to be a school teacher? Because when I stand up in front of those demon-possessed seventh graders, something comes alive in me that isn't alive at any other time. You hear what I'm saying? First question, what's your passion? What thrills you? Second question, what's your pain? And this is where I don't start this way, because people are talking now. They realize we're in a good conversation. But when it comes to pain, I wouldn't start here. But what is it that kills you? If you could change anything in the world and the world would be a better place for you having changed it, what would it be? And then listen, don't let silence be their answer. And don't try to give them clues. Just let the silence do the heavy lifting of this moment. What's your pain? What is it that breaks your heart? If we believe that God is a broken heart, that God is compassionate, then what is it that's breaking his heart that he has honored you by entrusting that piece of his broken heart to you? What is that? It's an honor. It's a weight. I understand that, but it's an honor. What is that thing? And then listen to them talk. And it's funny, again, you'll hear people say things that just, they don't make any sense. But you'll find people running towards things and people and causes that most reasonable people are running from. Why is it we have a teen challenge? When I'm a former addict, my own family wouldn't answer my phone call, but there were people God sent my way because they were excited about me. My mom wasn't excited about me, and a stranger was, because God put a joy in his life and a passion in his life and a pain in his life for kids that were homeless living on the street. I wasn't on the street. I had a 65 Buick Electra, living down the backseat of a 65 Buick Electra. I'm just simply saying this. When you help people discover their pain, they'll be the best people you've ever had. The best workers, the best servers, and they'll get more out of it than anybody you know. There's a hero paradox. You ask somebody, this is Minnesota, so I can use this illustration here. I was in Arizona at their district council the other day. I talked about ice. They're like, in my glass? It's like, never mind. You don't know. But here, everything thaws and freezes, right? Over and over again. And every year, is there not, somebody, generally a junior high school boy, who falls through the ice? Right? Understand this. Let me just put you in the situation. You're walking by Lake Winnipesaukee, or whatever you would call a lake here in Minnesota, lake out in the middle of nowhere, and you hear a voice, help, help. It's just you. help. You go find out, and there's that junior high school boy, and you know that if you go get help, you're going to come back and find a hole, but not a kid. And you know that if he went through the ice, come on, people who eat donuts and muffins, we might float better, but that's once we hit the water. We're going through the ice. And you decide in that moment what to do. Let me tell you something. This might not make any sense at all, but hopefully you get this. You have a choice. Do I risk my life and help this kid or try to help this kid, or do I walk away? Now, what you may not understand is one is actually easier than the other. It's actually easier to be the hero when you're exposed to the pain of that kid than it is to be the zero that walks away. Why? Because you're going to have to hear that kid's screams for about 3 more minutes until you go rescue him or die with him, or you get to hear the screams of that kid for the rest of your life. No, you never did anything about it. This is what I'm talking about. When you help people encounter their God-given pain, you unleash a Superman. You unleash a Wonder Woman. Without the tights, I'm saying. You unleash people into this God-given pain. Why is Nehemiah Nehemiah? He's not ambitious. He's in agony. Why is Moses kill an Egyptian? He's in pain. Why does Jesus do what he does for us? Because the thought of forever without you is so unthinkable that he did the unimaginable. Because how can you do less when you have kids? First thing I ever said to my son, I've already told you my history with babies. I'm the youngest in my family, so if anybody was crying in my house, it was usually me. I know nothing about babies at this point. When he was born, I couldn't even hold him. My wife was in the process of trying not to die at the time. I used that as an excuse not to hold my son. I got to tend to her. Well, 3 o'clock the next morning, I go into the nursery, and I just start weeping. I said, I don't even know how to hold my kid. I don't know what to do. I'm just a terrible father. I've been a father for like 3 hours, and I'd already committed myself to being the worst father ever. Part of being a parent. She said, sweetie, it happens to more men than you might imagine. No women, but to men, it's fairly common. Sit down. She made a bottle. I put it in his mouth. She said, let me leave you two alone. And he opened his eyes, and he looked at me. It seems like in a moment like that, you'd say to your son something like, coochie, 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 you know, or boo, 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 boo. You know what I said to him? I looked him in the eye, tears flowing on my cheeks. I said, I'd die for you. Yeah. I'd die for you. And all of a sudden, every sermon I ever preached about for God so loved the world had this whole other third dimension that like, oh, I get it. You didn't die because it's a good religion. You didn't die because you're a good guy. You died because I'm your son, yeah, and I'm lost, yeah, and I need a savior. And Jesus is sent to die in my place. I'm sorry, I'm getting emotional. I'll get back to my hard-hearted blue-collar heart here in just a second. I'm a combat veteran and was trained by the United States Army and deployed and all that kind of stuff. Can I tell you something they never did for us? They trained us to do everything. You brush your teeth a certain way. This happens, you do that. They're trying to burn neuron paths so that you have a reflex when stuff happens. But never once did we do a grenade jumping drill. I'm going to throw a grenade. You have somewhere between 4 and 6 seconds to do what you're going to do. So why is it, since the creation of the incendiary device, the handheld incendiary device, has somebody jumped on a grenade? It's a counterintuitive thing. It's against nature. Why is it? Because here in that moment, there's like either I can jump on it and die, or I can jump away and all my buddies are going to die. And you may not understand this, but it's easier to be the hero in that moment. When you break through the ice, it's easier to be the hero in that moment. If you can introduce somebody to their God-given pain, they will become heroes. Why? Because they can do no less. It's who they are. Why'd you give up? Because this is me. Why did you not? Well, because I have this calling on my life. Let me ask you this question. We'll move on. What made the Good Samaritan good? It wasn't his pedigree. It wasn't his religious training. The man on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho fell into the hand of robbers, stripped him of his clothes, beat him, left him for half dead. When in time a Levite came along and passed by on the other side, and so too a priest came by, passed by on the other side, but when a Samaritan saw him, you guys know the story? He was filled with what? Yeah, some translations say pity, some say compassion. You know what that word is? I think it's splachnizomai, if I'm not mistaken. You're a doctor, splachnizomai. That, and what it means is to be kicked in the guts. It's a churning of my bowels. In other words, the first guy went, oh. Second guy went, hey, he's still breathing. That means the guys who did this are probably around here somewhere. The third guy saw him and went, oh, are you okay? Listen to me. What is it in your life that makes you go, oh? And if you can find that out, and you can lead people to it, I promise you, you will be on a lot of people's five people that changed my life list. If you can introduce them to their pain. I don't know why, but we reject pain as Americans. I get that. We got a pill for that. We got a therapy for that. We got remote control. So the kid with cancer, just change the channel. Don't be moved with compassion. There's just too much going on. Harden your heart. Build some calluses up. But let me tell you something. There is bad pain, like a toothache. There's good pain, like push-ups or too many donuts. But there's a God pain. And when you encounter that God pain, that's why Hudson Taylor was Hudson Taylor. That's why Victor Plymire was Victor Plymire. That's why Billy Graham was Billy Graham. And that's why you are you. Help people discover their pain. Thirdly is this, proficiency. What is it that you're just naturally gifted at? What is it that comes so simply to you and others would work really hard and they just wouldn't get it? Ever see somebody sit down at a musical instrument and start playing and like music comes out? Doesn't that make you mad? Every instrument I play somehow sounds like a banjo and a bagpipe had a baby. I sing, I make a joyful noise to the Lord. I used to be able to sing a little bit, but then I talk too much and I got sandpaper for vocal cords or whatever, so I don't sing very well anymore. I try, but people get up there like this worship team. Haven't they been awesome, by the way? This worship team's been amazing. And that mustache, right? The one guy with the mustache, is that the coolest thing ever? When I see that, I say, I just want to have a dastardly thought. Let me borrow your face for a second. You know? But it's just a gift they have. God gave it to them. How many of you guys like standing in front of people talking? Let me see your hand. Right? The hardest part about school was sitting in the back row not talking. But here you are, and the thing that was your bad thing in school is now your good thing today. Let me tell you something, guys. The number one fear of Americans is public speaking, but it came naturally to you. The number two fear of Americans is death. So the average American would rather be the guy laid out in the box than the guy talking about the guy in the box. But it came naturally to you. And some of you, you're like good with numbers. Some of you like alphabetize things on your phone just because it's fun. Some of you guys can sit in a cubicle for 8 hours and add up other people's money. And then at the bottom of the line, there's a zero. And you raise your hand like you just scored the winning field goal in the Super Bowl. Now, to me, again, that's purgatory. Put a baby in that cubicle and I'm in hell now. But some of you love it. Why? Because God gave you a proficiency. What are you naturally good at? What's your passion? Put up the next slide. What's your passion? Come on. What's your pain? And what's your proficiency? These are the things that when we ask people these questions, guys, it opens a brand new world to them. When they tell us who they are, it's shocking what can happen next. Because if you find out, again, I had a guy, this literally happened last Sunday. A young man, I noticed him. I complimented him. I had a conversation with him. I noticed that the younger kids like you. He's probably early 20s. But I noticed like the junior high schoolers and the high schoolers, like after service was over with, you stood up and they all came and got around you. What is that? He said, I don't know. I said, if you could do anything tomorrow, what's your passion? What would it be? I asked the same question. He said, I imagine junior high schoolers. Now, let me tell you something. Anybody ever answers that question, junior high schoolers? That's the Lord. Even junior high schoolers don't like junior high schoolers. I just feel called. I said, why is that? What's your pain? He said, well, when I was 12 years old, my old man ran out on the family and my mom had to get three jobs and I didn't know how to shoot a deer and field dress it till I was 20 years old, and some man came in my life to teach me how to shoot and scoot, and I don't know. I guess I want to be the guy for them that I couldn't find 10 years ago when I was looking for them. What's your proficiency? Well, I don't know. I've been in sales for 4 years. I'm like, let me introduce you to my youth pastor. Why? Hear me. He's a sharp dude, dresses nice, presents himself well. If the greeters would have gotten a hold of him, he'd have gotten stuck there the rest of his life. If the nursery got a hold of him, all the single moms would have loved this guy. Go ahead and, never mind. What's your passion? Junior high schoolers. What's your pain? Junior high schoolers. What's your proficiency? Man, just people, caring about people. Well, we're going to put him where he belongs. I know what happened last Sunday, even though he doesn't know what happened last Sunday. He's about to be discipled in a fabulous youth ministry, and the commonality will not be doctrinal, and it won't be indoctrination. It'll be a purpose that God gave our youth pastor, and he's praying, God send laborers in the harvest field. This young man came, and now he's going to be discipled in our youth ministry as a leader in our youth ministry. Does this make sense to you? Does this work? Well, yes. We've been teaching this all over the world. The book that I wrote, Why is Greater Than What, has been translated in Mongolian and Indonesian now. We're using this in different states and different networks and so forth. But let me just tell you a couple things that have happened. When we've gone to purpose-based discipleship rather than doctrine and indoctrination, so get in the classroom for the next 12 weeks so you can learn, you know, the 16 tenets of faith, which are wonderful, by the way. Again, you hear my heart, right? I'm in front of two superintendents and a Bible college president, so I'm making eye contact over here. Everybody hears my heart. I am not a good student. I'm a decent learner. I'm not a good student. Put me in a classroom. I don't suffer from ADD, but I promise you the people around me will suffer from my ADD. And so put me in, I went to CBC for one semester. It was the hardest 4 years of my life. So I went to Master's Commission, which is a trade school for ministry. You guys know what Master's Commission is? Phoenix First Assembly, Tommy Burnett's my pastor. He started asking me questions like this. Hear me. When we get to this place where we help people discover who they are, things begin to grow. Why? Because the base of the pyramid, come on, predetermines the stable height of the pyramid. So when people are excited about being a greeter or working in junior high ministry or leading worship or cleaning up afterwards or counting the offerings, all of a sudden people are being satisfied by who they are being utilized by the Lord in a community way, and things grow. So during COVID, we had a pastor, Ben Vey is his name, on the west side of Michigan, also known as the left coast of Michigan. And he was he instituted this in his membership process. So, you know, here's our doctrines, here's our things. But before we go, what's your passion, pain, proficiency? 2 years after that COVID hit, this is interesting. Pastors, hear me. When that hit, 100% of his leaders who went through that process prior to the purpose piece being added to it, quit. Hey, during the season, we need to step back. We need to step down. I got my grandmother at home here. Kids are too young. It's just too much of a risk. We're gonna take a break for a while. Anybody have those people who took a break for a while? Haven't seen them since 2001, right? Actually, it happened long after that. Numbers and I don't get along. Then he said, but something else happened. Those who had been through this purpose piece in our membership process, 100% quit, but those who had this, 100% stayed in their positions throughout the entirety of COVID. So I'm interested in that. I do a case study. Why? And this is their answer. You ready? Because when the pastor asked me to do what he needed me to do in a way he owed me a favor that I didn't feel like I needed to do during COVID, when the pastor helped me discover who I was, I never stopped being who I am in spite of COVID. I was a grandparent during COVID. I had to grandparent differently, but it didn't keep me from being a grandparent. I mean, I'd beat up firemen to get into a burning house with my grandkids in it just to play with them and enjoy the fire. Understand this, guys. We have churches we're working with now. West Branch, Chad Dearman's old church, went from 3% retention to 75% retention by asking these questions. The discipleship is off the charts. The way that people are getting connected is not, people want Jesus, but they don't necessarily want everything the church has to offer, but they're made to do something. I promise you the church does something. Sometimes people say, I want to be in business. I introduce them to the best believing, discipled, tongue-talking, prophetically gifted business leaders I know, and they disciple them, and they become entrepreneurs that also happen to be generous back to the church, like my friend Sydney, who has that dog grooming business. When you discover who people are, and you put them in environments that make them make sense, I promise you, you will be on their five people that changed my life list. I'm going to close with this thought. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says this. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house upon a rock. You guys know this one? Rains come down, streams rise, wind blows. If it's built on sand, it's gone. If it's built on rock, it stays. But I want to bring something out that maybe you've not seen before. If you have, forgive me, but I find it almost a rare revelation. So let me just throw this one on you, and then I'll leave town. God didn't call you to be a geologist. He called you to be a builder on geology. Let me say this again. Studying the words of Jesus is brilliant. How many of you guys know we should study the words of Jesus? But he didn't say, study my words. He said, build something on top of them. So if the rock is the words of Jesus, but we're to build a house, what is the house made out of? I believe that the house is made out of our purpose. That which God has placed inside of us, that we will not be satisfied until we get to do it. And when you help people discover those things, you'll be someone that leads them to this meaningful life. I told you that was my closing thought, but I'm going to somebody who got a pastor, so I lied. So I used a word one time. My grandson was sitting next to my wife, and I said, in conclusion, Hollis leaned over and said, what does it mean when the papa says in conclusion? She just leaned back and said, absolutely nothing. That means the piano player is supposed to come out and play for 18 more minutes is what it means. If you put 20 hours a week into your message, God bless you. I hope you don't hear you shouldn't study. I hope you don't hear, but if you're not putting the word to work and you're just admiring how cool the rock is, we're missing something. So hear me. If you're putting 20 hours a week in your message, put 5 into it for a month and see if anybody notices. And take the other 15 hours and invite 15 people to coffee every week and ask them what they're passionate about. Ask them what's breaking their heart right now. Ask them what God made them good at. We're not recruiting people to work in the church nursery. We're releasing people who told us they love babies. We're not recruiting people to work with junior high schoolers. We're releasing people who told us that God has placed a burden, a call, a passion on their heart for those kids. Our church grew from 99 people to 1,500 people, 2 different building programs. We couldn't build anymore because it's so stupid expensive. I'm sorry, I hear my wife say, you shouldn't say stupid, but he said fart last night. So I'm always happy to preach after Pastor Aaron because I get away with all kinds of stuff, you know. But man, help them figure it out. Take 15 hours a week. And you will be on at least 15, and next week 30, maybe after that, maybe 60 people you'll have a conversation with over the next month. I doubt anybody notices your lack of study, but they will totally notice the additional attention they got as you listened. What did God save you from? Now, what do you believe he saved you for? I don't know. Let me ask you 3 questions. What's your, number one, what is it? What's your passion? Come on. Number two, what's your? Number three, what's your? I close with this story. Kids walking into a county fair, and you know, you got the tilt-a-whirl and the barkers on the midway and the smells and all that kind of stuff. And he's got $20 in his pocket. He's excited, but he hears this weird sound. It would be weird here because it's Minnesota, but and he follows the sound, and there's a guy with a big piece of lodgepole pine, and he's whacking away on it, cutting big pieces off of the pine with a chainsaw. And he, you know, it's cool and all, but I don't know what he's doing. And the tilt-a-whirl is calling my name. So he buys his you know, $10 hot dog, and he buys his $10 lemonade. He gets on the tilt-a-whirl. He throws up $20 all over the ground. It's the end of the day. He's broke. He didn't meet the girl of his dreams. He's going to go home. As he walks by that same spot, he recognizes all of a sudden there's this, it's just a bust. It's Abraham Lincoln. There's the hat. There's the beard, there's the hair, there's the ears. Lincoln had huge ears. His mother said she couldn't leave him in a stroller on a windy day because she'd never find him, you know. And there's the eyes. It's obviously Lincoln. And he walks up to the artist and he says these words. Is that the pole you were carving out with a chainsaw a couple hours ago? And the artist said, it was. And he asked a question the artist had heard many times. He said, how'd you do that? And the artist said this. It's very easy. I just cut away everything that didn't look like Abraham Lincoln. And I discovered he was in there the whole time. Pastors, hear me. They may look like a pile of dirt, but I'm telling you, there's gold in them, there are hills. They may look like a piece of pine. They're not. They're a masterpiece. According to the Word of God, they're a masterpiece. Would you take the Word of God and the chainsaw of the Holy Spirit and begin to remove the things? They'll live their whole lives as a log unless we liberate them from what they are not. And we're honest with them, and we believe in them. We give them opportunities to do things poorly that later on they'll do well. If you do that, I guarantee you, you'll be on the people that changed my life list of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And when you're gone, that legacy will live on in the people you believed in.